You know, last week at Crossroads, we began a four-part series that was entitled Grappling with the Gray. And we spoke in this series about how our intention in the series was to look at four topics that might have a little bit of gray to them. Topics that might have some clearly defined black and white boundaries to them, but within the boundaries, there may be a little bit of gray that we need to be wrestling with. And we talked about how the purpose for this series, guys, is to encourage us to grapple with the gray surrounding issues in our Christian journey. We spoke about how the desire for Crossroads is to be a church full of people that are not slaves to rules and regulations, but who are living by the Spirit of God, who listen for the voice of God, seek the heart of God on issues, and then follow in obedience out of love for Him. And if you missed last week's message, guys, please go back online on our website and listen to it, because the first 20 minutes of that message really set the scene for this whole series that we're going through the next couple weeks. Last week, we grappled with the gray surrounding the issue of alcohol. This week, we're going to grapple with the gray surrounding the issue of the language we use. Or in other words, as I'm going to call it today, we're going to grapple with the gray surrounding the issue of how we manage our mouths. Now, some of you asked me ahead of time, well, Pastor Jeff, what's the gray issue for this week? And when I told you it was language, it's interesting because there are a couple of you, I should say, that had this reaction, like, oh, okay, so what's the gray about that? And guys, here's the thing. While I would submit to you that there are indeed some very black and white boundaries in terms of this issue of how we manage our mouths, what I would also contend with you this morning is that I believe we often camp in the gray area when it comes to this issue as Christ followers, and we don't bother to ask God whether He's pleased with where we're camping. You know, here's the thing, guys. I want to explain it because I know some of you are like, what? I don't get what you're saying. If I were to ask you this, what defines for you what you can or cannot say? I'm guessing we get a lot of different answers. Now, some of you would say, well, culture defines for me what is okay to say and what's not to, and that's fair, okay. But many of you on a Sunday morning in here, not surprisingly, are going to say, well, the Bible tells me what it is that I can or cannot say. And, you know, obviously that's a very true statement. But if I would ask many of you that, then what specifically does the Bible say about the issue of managing your mouth? I'm guessing I'd get a lot of different answers this morning. You know, some of you would say, well, it says I shouldn't take the Lord's name in vain, and that's a very true statement. Others of you would say, well, it says I shouldn't say swear words or cuss words. And while the concept is true, what I would tell you is this, guys, that the Bible standard really goes far beyond that when it comes to what comes out of our mouths. See, many of us want to act like the Bible says, don't say this word that begins with that letter, don't say this word that begins with this letter, and don't say this one that begins with that letter. And if you do that, you're good to go. But here's the thing, guys. The standard is much higher, and it is much broader than that. Amen? So really, I believe that oftentimes it is not what God says on this subject that tells us how we manage our mouths. I'm of the contention, I believe that oftentimes what happens is that it's what the world says is okay to say, then we take that and then we read it back into Scripture and say, okay, this is what's okay in the world, and so then I'm going to read that back into Scripture so that's what I follow. And in the process, guys, we create this list of words, phrases that kind of act as a do not do type list. And then if we don't say those kind of things, then we can feel good about ourselves as good little Christians. And guys, while that isn't an entirely bad thing in the process, here's what I fear. I fear that we reduce and cheapen God's true standard on how we're supposed to be managing our mouths. We want a list of what we can and cannot say and try to just follow that and get that done with, and then we feel good about ourselves. Rather than study and employ the principles that are found in God's Word for how we manage our mouths. You guys with me? With me? Amen? No? All right. Now guys, that's what we're going to grapple with today. How do we manage our mouths in a way that would please God? And to engage this topic, what we're going to do, we're break the message into two parts. We're going to look at what are the black and white that we can, the kind of the boundary statements when it comes to this issue. And then we're going to say, how do we grapple with the gray when it comes to managing our mouths? You know, I read a story this week about a young man who was in college chapel. And he was looking at the order of service. He just went, oh, man. There's a lady sitting next to him. And she said, what's wrong? Are you okay? And he said, yeah, yes. It's just that this preacher today, he's my director of studies at my university, and he is the most boring, dull man alive. The woman said, oh, that's too bad. She said, you know, I never introduced myself to you. My name's Sandy. I'm the preacher's wife. And the student looked at her, and he's kind of sheepish, and he said, oh. He said, do you know who I am? And she said, no, I don't. And he said, thank goodness. And he got up and left. Guys, we laugh about stories like that and where words get us in trouble. But guys, here's the thing. The fact is, our mouths and the way we manage them is a very serious issue. And here's my fear. I'm going to be very candid with you guys. We come down from a last week where the Spirit of God was at work, and it's an emotional topic, and it gets people kind of into it. And we come down into language. And my fear this week is we all go, yeah, I got this one down. Yeah, no issues for me on this thing. I actually could leave right now, Jeff. You know, guys, please don't do that, because I'm praying that you're going to let the Spirit of God poke at you about areas that maybe you haven't even thought were issues in the way you manage your mouth. Now, let's start with some clear black and whites on this issue, okay? First one is this: God's name is never to be taken in vain or dishonored. God's name is never to be taken in vain or dishonored. Exodus 20 records the Israelites receiving the Ten Commandments from God. Verse 7 records that well-known command that goes like this: you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Guys, does anyone else in here catch the seriousness to that command? The Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. You know, in Scripture, one of the words used for God was Yahweh. Yahweh is God's personal name. And in Exodus 20, verse 7, we just see we are told to not take the name of the Lord in vain or have it be dishonored in any way. What's interesting is that originally in Bible times, this was understood that you would not use God's name as a curse word. But by the time you get to King David in the Bible, what you see, guys, is this. Not only did not taking the Lord's name in vain mean that you did not use God's name as a curse word, but by that time, the Israelites even feared pronouncing it incorrectly. I mean, did you hear me on that? The Israelites got to a spot where they feared pronouncing the name of the Lord their God incorrectly or in a wrong way and then dishonor him in the process. And so when they would see those letters that spelled the word Yahweh, they would substitute a new word in place of it, because they feared reducing or cheapening the name of the Lord their God by pronouncing it wrong. God takes this command seriously. The Israelites took this command very seriously. There can be no doubt that our world does not take this command very seriously, right? You know, think about our drama. Case in point this morning, the phrase, oh my God, was being repeatedly used by our drama character, John. And for some of you, that phrase grates on you like it does me, because it's not honoring to my Father in heaven, as Dave made clear to John at the end of that drama. But here's the point, guys. I'm willing to bet in this auditorium of about 200 people that there are many of you that didn't get the point of that drama, because you feel like, what's the big deal? I didn't say anything bad. Because for you, you've kind of associated that using God's name in vain means God's name plus a curse word combined, right? Some of you are nodding your heads. You're getting where I'm going on this. And the point is this, guys. What I think, how can you explain a difference? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. Don't worry. We don't do that here. But listen, here's the thing. I'm guaranteeing you there are people in here that go, I use that all the time. And here's the thing. What could account for that difference? I would tell you that I believe it's this. It's that we've looked at what the world says is okay. The world says that phrase is fine. We hear it on TV. We hear it on cartoons. We hear it all the time. So we read that back into Scripture and say, that must then be okay. Rather than grappling with God about that issue and saying, is that really what you would have me say, God? Is that really something that brings you glory? You know, guys, where are you on the serious scale on this issue of honoring the name of your Lord? You guys, please, let me ask you, are you camped in gray when in fact there really shouldn't be any gray at all about this one? See, the way we use God's name reveals how we feel about him. It should be used in praise and worship, not in curse, and certainly not to add exclamation to a point about something going on in our lives. So that's a black and white. God's name is never to be dishonored or taken in vain. Second black and white is this. Our mouths should speak only what is pleasing to God. Our mouths should speak only what is pleasing to God. We know this is black and white, a boundary, because it's clearly stated in Scripture. King David said this, Psalm 19:14, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Guys, when I say that, though, I bet you some of you are going, it feels great. How do I know whether what I'm about to say is pleasing to God or not? Well, guys, here's the thing. We're going to give you a way later on to grapple with some of the gray in this area and how you can identify that. But for now, let's just state this. There can be no doubt from Scripture that God's standard, the standard that he calls us to, is to say nothing that would be displeasing or dishonoring to him. Everything we say should be pleasing or bring a smile to our God's face. That's a high standard. A third black and white boundary statement I want us to cover this morning. I want you to listen to the Apostle Paul, Philippians 2, verses 14 to 15. He said, do everything without complaining or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure. Children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe. Guys, there's a ton to this verse, but for today I want to focus you on this point. Paul says that we are to pursue lives of increasing purity and lives of increasing holiness, so that we will shine like stars in the universe. Third black and white boundary statement on this topic that we're going to make is that Christians are to stand out, not blend in. Guys, please hear that again. Christians are to stand out, not blend in to the world around us. You're called to stand out like a light to that dark, hurting world that you're rubbing elbows with. You're not called to blend in to everything around you. You know, I think a primary area, guys, where we can either stand out or where we can really blend in is in the area of how we manage our mouths. I think it's a primary area. Now listen, I know this boundary statement. Hear me on this. I know it does not just apply to how we manage our mouths. It applies to far more than that. But I think it's important that we note it today, because I'm telling you guys, when we fail to grapple with God, with the gray on this issue of how we manage our mouths, when we refuse to allow God to poke at us and challenge us with the way that we use our mouths, when we just simply reduce God's standard to, I don't take God's name in vain, I don't swear, I'm good enough, I'm good to go, that's good. When we do that, guys, I'm telling you, we may not look a whole lot different to the world around us who's watching us as Christians. We may not look a whole lot different. We start to blend into that lost and hurting world rather than stand out for Christ. And in the process, guys, the danger is that we can severely damage our witness for Jesus. Severely damage it. So Scripture's got some clear black and white boundary statements. We could go farther on these, but I want to now kind of switch, and I want to switch gears to God. How do we grapple now within those boundary statements about what the Lord would have us coming out of our mouths? How do we know what we should say, what we should not say? How do we know what could dishonor God in the process? First thing I want us to do, guys, is this. When we grapple with the gray surrounding this issue of managing our mouths, we need to conduct the E-429 test. We need to conduct the E-429 test. Now, I've shared this before in a past message, but man, I'm telling you, it's a prime tool for grappling with the gray. And even though it sounds like something you'd buy at the Walgreens pharmacy, sounds like something you'd have to go to a doctor's office to get, let me tell you the good news. It is free of charge. You can take it as many times as you need to take it. And it's even in your Bibles this morning. Ephesians 4:29 says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what's helpful for building others up to their, according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Friends, I want to tell you, if you want to truly determine how to use your mouth in a way that's not dishonoring to your God, then you need to be employing the E-429 test before you go to say anything to somebody. Because it acts like a filter that says what you should or should not be saying to others around you. Here's how it works, guys. Verse 29 says this, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Now, the Greek word translated to unwholesome talk here, it means rotten, putrid, of poor quality, useless, worthless, unfit for use. It could be described, used to kind of describe that smell of like rotting fish or rotting grapes. Think about when you're walking along Lake Michigan and you've got those fish that will kind of wash up and they're dead and they're rotting away and you get that stench. You know what I'm talking about? Nobody knows what I'm talking about? Okay, I got sensitive smell or something. But anyway, you get that smell and you're like, oh, wow. That's what unwholesome talk from the lips of a Christ follower is equated to, that rotten smell. First thing about the E-429 test, first part of it is you've got to ask yourself, what I'm about to say, is it wholesome or unwholesome? Is it wholesome or is it unwholesome? We've got to stop and evaluate. Is what I'm about to say, is it pure? Or is it of poor quality? Is it unfit for use? Is it worthless chatter where I'm going to hurt somebody in the process? That's what we need to stop and do the first, before we go anywhere, guys. You know, guys, here's how let's think about how it applies in your life. And I promise you, this is a heavy application message. So the rest of the time, I'm going to throw things out to you to kind of get your minds thinking about what this might look like and how we should be considering this in our lives so we don't walk out of here with blind spots. You guys, let me ask you, do you give yourself permission to use the occasional cuss word at work? You know, just on occasion or at home or in your school? And let me ask you, have your senses been so dulled to it that you don't even notice that you do it? That you don't even think to ask for forgiveness afterwards? Because it's just been kind of commonplace. Think about some generally accepted phrases that have crept into Christian circles. I've gone through this in my life too, guys, so I'm not innocent. I'll share with you. But think about some of those phrases. You guys, I'm gonna kind of go through them. Doesn't it sound a whole lot more wholesome to say, man, you know, I'm really frustrated about this, versus saying, man, I'm really peed off about this, and, you know, using the word? Which one sounds more wholesome? How about another phrase that when something bad happens in our life and boy, a casual phrase that we like to use is, man, that really S-U-C-K-S. We use that phrase. But doesn't it sound a whole lot better to say, man, this is a bummer that I'm going through this? But you know what? We use those other phrases because they sound a lot cooler. They make us feel a lot better. Make us feel tough. We got control of our circumstances. Yeah. But we don't. And in the process, I'd argue they don't sound a whole lot more. I think they sound a lot less wholesome. What kind of jokes do we tell? Do we joke around with people about things that God wouldn't laugh or joke about? How about substitute words used for swear words? You ever done that? I did. I mean, you know, I'm telling my wife, she's not in here, so I don't think she's back with the kids. But anyway, she used to get all over me about this. After I came to Christ, I had a foul mouth, guys, before I came to Christ, a foul mouth. And so God began immediately dealing with that in my life. And so what I would like to do is I often would substitute my words that began with the same thing and use them in place of swear words. And she would be all over me going, what's the difference? And I'd say, well, but I'm not swearing, honey. And she's like, but Jeff, just because you substitute one word that begins with the same letter and you say it with the same emotional intensity, the same frustration, the same anger, what's the difference? I always thought she was wrong, but honey, you're right. Okay, she's not in here today. But see, someone tell her. But she is absolutely right on that. Because it doesn't sound very wholesome, does it? You know, guys, this is where some of you are going, oh, but you're starting to step on my toes. Guys, this is where the gray area starts to come in. This is where you've got to start wrestling with God on this kind of subject and go, where's the Lord tugging at your heart right now? Because some things God may not be tugging on you where he's tugging on other people at this point, because maybe you've got other issues he's working on right now. But listen for God's voice and let him and grapple with the gray about it. If it's not wholesome, then we don't say it. It's the first part of the test. Second part of the E-429 test, verse 29 continues. We're to say only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. Second question we've got to ask ourselves is, what I'm about to say, is it going to build somebody up or tear somebody down? Will it build somebody up or tear somebody down? See, guys, we've got to ask ourselves, if what we're about to say is going to hurt somebody, rip them down, tear them down, then why is it being said? It should be only said if we're going to build them up. The words of a Christian, they're to be encouraging, constructive, and uplifting, edifying, not mean-spirited, demeaning, and condemning. That's not what God calls us to. Now, that does not mean, hear me on that, that does not mean that there are not times where we are not called. We are called to gently restore people when they see them in sin. We're called to go to them and help them see their sin, and we're to do that. There is no question about that. But even that is building somebody up when we do it with love and with the right motives. Amen? We're never given permission in Scripture to go attack somebody with wrong motives and without love in our hearts. But see, the words of a Christian are to be building somebody out. Think about a house, guys. You build a house step by step by step. It's like the words of a Christian should be to someone. They should be building them up step by step by step. You know, Zach, our worship leader, he was home with the flu this morning, but Zach and I were recently talking, and he was telling me how he had just experienced this, just a conviction from the Lord that, you know, he's telling me how, isn't it true, and I think he's right, how guys, we're really good at you know, really, we're really bad, I should say, at ever just looking at one another and really telling each other how what we think of each other, how we feel about one another. So what do? We just rip on each other. We just ridicule and tease each other and give each other a hard time all the time. And that's fun and it's good and there's nothing wrong with it. But Zach said, you know, Jeff, I've just been convicted that that happens too much. And all of a sudden, we're not ever building each other up as men because we're trying to be manly men that just rip on each other. And he said, it just strikes me that there's something wrong with that. And you know, guys, what a great example of grappling with the gray about the second part of the test. I'm telling you, that doesn't mean that Zach will never joke with somebody, never rip on someone, give him a hard time again. That's not the point. But he experienced the Lord's conviction that he needed to set an example for others that started getting better at just saying, you know what? Man, I'm really glad you're my friend. You're a good guy, and I'm really thankful that you're in my life. Instead of ripping on them and risking them wondering what you really think about them in the process. Guys, let me ask you this morning. Do you manage your mouth in a way where you're building others up? Are your words used to promote people, to encourage people, to lift people up? Or are they used to tear people down or lower them? Guys, think about how easy it is in this area for us all to slide into that area of kind of triangulating, kind of gossiping about one another, going around the person and talking to them, or talking about about somebody else. Guys, I'm telling you, we're fabulous, aren't we, at this, at convincing ourselves this really isn't that big of a deal. And I believe it's a signature sin for Christians. Here's why. Hear me on this before you kind of discount that. When we first give our lives to Christ, God starts tugging at us about some of the things that are real visible, right? Man, you know, hitting the bars every night, getting loaded. Boy, God's tugging at us about that. And we start dealing with that with the Lord and sexual issues and, you know, kind of things that are real open for people. We start letting them work on those things, sexual promiscuity. We deal with those kind of things. We deal with the swear words that make people go, whoa, what's up with that guy? And we do those things because they really look good on the outside. And those are good things. But I think what happens then sometimes is we overlook and we give ourselves permission in areas that people don't see as much. That those areas about going and talking a little bit about somebody and just having a little bit of gossip. Not a big deal. And we lower the standard, guys, in that area. And when we engage in that stuff, here's why I think we do it. Because we feel like we fit in again. We feel like they trust us enough and they like us enough, even as Christians, to confide in us about that person. And we feel good again. We feel like we're not just standing out, kind of starting to blend in. And if we're honest, it feels okay. We convince ourselves it's okay, and in the process, we fail this part of the test. Friends, please hear me on this. Just because others around you have no issue using their words to shred somebody doesn't mean that you and I should be lowering God's standard to that level. Amen? It's one of the dumbest phrases ever invented. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. What a dumb phrase. Man, our words are powerful. They wound, they maim, they hurt. We'd be wise to not live our lives by that phrase. Because if it's going to tear people down, hurt other people in the process, we don't say it. Third part of the E-429 test. Verse 29 wraps up, says we should say things that it may benefit those who listen. In other words, guys, when we say something, it should be of the quality that it would benefit someone if they were listening into our conversation at that time. And now I'm telling you, I think this really ratchets the standard up, doesn't it? It's almost like we've got a witness watching us at all times. You know, the last question on the E-429 test is to ask yourself, would this be something I would say if others were watching? Would it be something I would say if other people were watching? You know, guys, last week I spoke to how our son Cam really pressed Sherry and I about questions about the topic of alcohol and really, really pressed hard on those, kind of trying to understand, you know, why people do that and why that's an issue and why we would and all that different stuff and why we don't anymore and all those different things. And I told you all about that. Well, have you ever noticed, guys, another area that kids are wonderful at pressing at you as parents are is when you're driving in your car and someone around you drives you nuts? You ever notice, am I the only one where your kids are really good at asking a lot of questions when you, bam, drive that thing, you know, and I'm good at that. I would go, oh my gosh, just drive it. Because if you guys haven't noticed, I'm kind of high urgency. I'm like, oh, let's go. And it's amazing to me because anytime that's happened in the past, man, it's like I'm facing a jury. And my kids, Dad, why are you so upset? Why are you so mad about that? And here, I would try convincing a 4, 5, or 6-year-old about why that person's driving is so infuriating that you were really warranted in responding that way. You can't do it. You can't do it. It makes no sense to them. It makes zero sense to them. So, guys, I'm telling you, what's happened is now I'm much quicker to catch myself when I'm back seat. There they are, you know. Because I know that what I'm about to say, not even cussing, but the anger that, drive that car, let's go, get off the road. I mean, whatever I'm about to say, I know it will not benefit those kids that are in the back seat who are listening to every word. Friends, would your mouth at work, at home, in the gym, on the golf course, would it benefit others who are listening? Think about it this way, guys. I want get an image in your mind right now of someone who you look up to for their walk with Christ. You know, a friend, a mother, a father, a small group leader, a pastor, whoever it is. Get that image in your mind. Got it? No, nobody's got it. Okay, do you got it? Thank you. All right. So you got that image. Now imagine that conversation. If they were sitting right next to you, would you say it? Would you have that conversation? And if the answer is no, you don't say it. Think about your lost friend. Think about that friend who you're trying to witness to that they need Jesus because he gives you something different in your life than what you have. Would you say what you're about to say if they were sitting there, or would you fear that you were about to wreck your witness for them? And if you fear saying it, then don't say it when they're not there. You know, guys, that's the E-429 test. Some of you in here are saying, well, Pastor Jeff, that's got gray in it. Yes, I know it does. That's the beauty of it, is you've got to be a Spirit-led Christ follower who wrestles with God, and as God starts to convict you about this, that you listen for his voice on that. You know, the other day, guys, let me tell you, I didn't have this in my message, but I feel like I should share it. About 4 weeks back, we were at Karis's gymnastics, and there was a little girl that was there that day, and her name was a name I'd never heard of a girl having. And I just made a comment to my sister and said, well, that really doesn't sound like a girl's name. So I mean, a lot of people in here go, so what? Okay. I said it to my sister, don't know those people at all. Went home, man, I sense the Spirit of God saying, what was that for? Did that build anybody up? No. Was that wholesome? No. Did it benefit anyone who would listen? If I wouldn't have said that in front of other people, no. So I said to Trace, I said, Trace, I got to pray right now. I ask God to forgive me. She's like, what? And I said, but what I said before, I just need to. You guys, what I'm telling you is you got to grapple with the gray on this issue, because when you start grappling with those things, God is going to call you and he's going to tug at you to a standard that maybe is different than what you've been at. But I promise you, with the Holy Spirit of God leading you, as you grapple with that in your life, God's going to clear up some of that gray for you and make it clear what he's calling you to. Leads well, guys, in the last point regarding how we grapple with the gray around managing our mouths, and it's this. We've got to get a heart checkup. We've got to get a heart checkup. See, here's the thing, guys, about this whole subject of managing our mouths. And if I've lost you, please check back in right now. You and I cannot do this apart from the power of God at work in our lives. You and I cannot do this apart from the power of God at work in our lives. The Bible tells us in James that our tongues are set on fire by hell itself. Our tongues are a destructive force that, guys, the reality is we need God's presence and his power in our lives in order to tame them. One of my favorite verses in Scripture, because it's always convicting to me, is Luke 6:45, the second part of it. For out of the overflow of his heart, Jesus said, his mouth speaks. In other words, what Jesus is saying is that what flows out of your mouth is a result of what is going on in your heart. Our language, the choice of our language we use, is born of what is happening deep down within our hearts, guys. And so that means that the place to address this, it's not only at the external kind of superficial level. It's getting down to the root cause, to the heart condition that is allowing words like that to come flying out of our mouth, or talk like that, or gossip like that. See, guys, if you're going to grapple with the gray about this subject, about managing your mouth, please, you got to get to the root issue. Let me give you an example. If you're somebody in here today who can honestly say in your heart of hearts, you know, I do really talk about people a lot. I do kind of quick with my tongue to kind of cut people down and make me, you know, cut down what they're doing or what they're not doing. If you are that person, let me tell you, I would probe, if I were you, I would probe feelings of insecurity that are in you right now. Because a lot of times one of the reasons that we're great at ripping other people down, I've done it in my life, is because we feel insecure about who we are. So by bringing them down, we feel better about ourselves. Get to the root of the issue. Think about if you struggle with spontaneous utterances of swear words and using God's name in vain. Boy, I would start asking myself the question, am I angry? Am I bitter? Am I frustrated about something that's kind of allowing those things to just come up like that? I would start by there. Don't just try to fix it. Try to figure out what's going on in your heart that's causing it. Let me, if you find yourself always being harsh, kind of demanding, always wanting to let people know you're in charge with the way you talk, man, I would tell you, don't just try to become a sweet talker overnight. People see right through that. Let God get to the root issue, and I bet you there might be something going on with pride that says you got to always be in control, got to always feel like, I've got this all together. Get a heart checkup, guys. And for some of you, you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior. You've never asked him to come into your life and save you and exchange your heart of stone for a new heart. Man, I'm telling you, that's your first step. That is your first step, guys. Ask God. Ask Christ. Let him know that you believe he died to pay for your sins. Let him know that you want to receive that forgiveness, and you want him to save you from your sins, but you want him to come into your life and lead you. You want him to be the leader, and you want to start following him. You want new life in him. That's the first step, guys, because the Bible tells us when you do that, the Holy Spirit of God now comes into your life, and now you have the strength, the power, and the presence of God to deal with this issue as you go. For some of you, you're Christ followers in here. You've already got the new heart, but something's not right. I just pray this morning you would go wherever God's taking you and get to the root of the issue, because otherwise you're fighting an uphill battle trying to manage your mouth. James 1:26 tells us this: if anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Friends, this issue about how we manage our mouths, it's a serious one. If we refuse to do it, if we refuse to let God probe us in this area, then we could think we're the best Christ followers that anyone's ever seen, but we're kidding ourselves and people see right through it. We're deceiving ourselves, and we oftentimes are doing great damage to the name of our awesome God in the process. We damage our witness because we fail to manage our mouths. Let me close with this story. You know, when I graduated college back in 1995, I bought my first car. It was this red sports car. I had cars before that, but you know, they were, you didn't want to have them when people saw you driving them. You know what I mean? And so I bought my first car when I graduated college, this red sports car, this Eagle Talon. And I spent a lot of time in my car because I commuted back and forth from Fond du Lac to Kohler Company. And you know, oh man, this thing was beautiful. And so I every day, you know, drive that. And then I always had the joy of driving that lovely Highway 23. It's beautiful, isn't it? Ah, you got to love driving it. You can't get past anybody, and you're always behind these big trucks. Drives you crazy. And it seemed like week after week, I'd find another nick, another dent, another scratch in the hood of my car from all the pebbles and rocks that kept kicking up from those vehicles in front of me. It drove me crazy. Because I'm telling you, when I first got that car, that hood was sparkling red color, no defects or blemishes on it, just beautiful. But over time, that hood ended up looking pretty ugly and pretty beaten up from all those nicks and dents and scratches that it had been exposed to. And it looked not too appealing to anybody. You know, guys, I was thinking about that this week when it comes to us standing out for Christ. You know, friend, if you're a Christ follower, then you've got a witness for Christ that you need to protect. And one of the ways that you protect it is by refusing to allow your mouth to blend in to the world around you. Because every time you don't protect it, every time you don't protect your witness or your platform for the name of Jesus, it's like your witness takes another nick, another dent. And over time, if you're not careful, your witness that once started out as this beautiful thing, appealing to other people, looks a whole lot like the hood of my Eagle Talon. Beat up, messed up, and appealing to nobody. Friends, instead of letting the world reduce God's standard in this area to a set of do's and don'ts, let's be committed to a higher standard. Let's be committed to seek God's call in our lives and grapple with Him when He speaks on this area and some of the gray areas within it. Let's allow the voice of God to speak so loudly into our lives that it causes what comes out of our mouths to be so vastly different from the world that we're in that it causes people to stand up and take notice of our God. Listen, as your pastor, I'm not going to tell you, if you grapple with this issue, I'm not going to tell you that you won't experience conviction. I'm not going to tell you that phrases and habits and words that maybe have become commonplace start to become things that you experience conviction over. I'm not going to tell you that. But if you do experience that, I'm going to tell you to be encouraged because it means God's calling you to a higher level in your walk with Him. And that always happens when we grapple with God about the gray areas and we go as He leads. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for, Lord, for the people in here who You've been working on for years in this area, who are running or walking in truth when it comes to this issue, who are following You and who really are living by Your power. Thank You. Give them the courage to keep doing it, the courage to keep standing and not blending in. Father, for those who don't, who have struggled, Father, would You encourage them? Would You let them not feel beaten down, but uplifted that You're calling them to a higher level in their walk with You? And Lord, as they do, would You give them a bigger platform for Your awesome name? It's in that name we pray. Amen.